Welcome to Living Bread Radio Presents, a program designed to teach and evangelize about the Catholic faith through various speakers and presentations given throughout the area. Today's show features Sister Rosalind Moss and her talk, Mary, the New Eve, recorded at the Gift of Faith Conference in June 2008. And now, Sister Rosalind Moss.
I called you woman, Ma, because it is you to whom I refer in the garden when I said I will put enmity, strife, between you and you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and hers. Ma, if I turn water into wine, people are going to begin to know I'm not just the son of the carpenter, but they will begin to understand I'm the Son of God, whom this world will crucify. If I become the new Adam, you will become the new Eve, Mom. So knowing all this, you want I should turn water into wine? Who loved him more than she? What love is there to equal a mother's love of a son on earth? A mother's love of a child on earth? There's no love to match that. What love would there be for this mother, free of sin, for this child who is God? We can't even understand it. She loved him as no one ever will or ever can, but she wouldn't take him from the Father's will. And it was Mary who gave her son, a Jewish mother's nudge, to the cross. And it was 3 years later that Mary stood beneath the cross and that son said, "Woman, behold your son, John. Son, John, behold your mother." We'll never know the sight of heaven, all that Mary's yes to God meant. Carol Hauslander wrote a book called A Reed of God. I've got two quotes for you. I just love them. Hauslander said, "In giving life to him, Mary was giving him death. All other children born must inevitably die. Death belongs to fallen nature. The mother's gift to the child is life. But Christ is life. Death did not belong to him. In fact, unless Mary would give him death, he couldn't die. Unless she would give him the capacity for suffering, he could not suffer. He could only feel cold and hunger and thirst if she gave him her vulnerability to cold and hunger and thirst. He could not know the indifference of friends or the treachery or the bitterness of being betrayed unless she gave him a human mind and a human heart." That's what it meant to Mary, to give human nature to God. He was invulnerable, and he asked her for a body to be wounded. He was joy itself. He asked her to give him tears. He was God. He asked her to make him man. He asked for hands and feet to be nailed. He asked for flesh to be scourged. He asked for blood to be shed. He asked for a heart to be broken. The stable in Bethlehem was the first Calvary. The wooden manger was the first cross. The swaddling bands were the first burial bands. The passion had begun. Christ was man. This, too, was the first separation. She knew that this little son of hers was God's son, and that God had not given him to her for herself alone, but for the whole world. And in giving her humanity to God, Mary gave all humanity to him. As the first Eve is the mother of the living who are in Adam, the second Eve is the mother of the living who are in Christ. Who came? He said that we might have life. Cardinal Newman, about 150 years ago, convert to the church, went through all the writings of the church fathers and what they wrote about the Blessed Mother and put together this, or at least I culled it from his writings. He says, as Eve forfeited privileges by sin, so Mary earned privileges by the fruit of grace. As Eve was disobedient and unbelieving, so Mary was obedient and believing. As Eve was a cause of ruin to all, Mary was a cause of salvation to all. As Eve made room for Adam's fall, so Mary made room for our Lord's reparation of it. And thus, whereas the free gift was not as the offense, but much greater, it follows that as Eve cooperated in effecting a great evil, Mary cooperated in effecting a much greater good. Our mother has not been given to us to keep us from God, not to come between us and God, I used to be afraid. How could devotion to Mary not rob us of devotion to Christ? She doesn't even help us make God more approachable. She shows us how approachable God is. I've heard from Catholics who call me a fanatic. The only way it's possible to love Mary too much is if it's possible to love her son too much. That's it. You think she doesn't have the will of God? Oy. We don't have it there. Where will we have it? Without sin? My goodness. Do you want to love Jesus? The mother will take you. What's that statement that woman made? She has a Protestant friend, one of the women that's helping me at the convent. She had just come from a Protestant friend of hers who was having a lot of trouble with Mary. She's okay with the Catholic Church, but you Catholics, why is Mary so important in your life? She thought for a minute. She said, I don't know. How important are you in your children's life? Nice. One priest wrote this. The child, who in order to kiss its father, climbs on a chair or asks its mother to lift it up, does not thereby embrace him less directly and does not raise the chair or the mother as an obstacle between its heart and the object of its filial love. Just as the hand is not an intermediate object as would be, for example, a stick, but the limb whereby I touch a person, so Mary is the limb whereby I touch Christ. Mary is not set between Christ and ourselves to keep us at a distance from him, but she is precisely the means chosen by God in order that there may be no distance between us and that we may be sure of drawing near to him. End quote. Anonymous priest. It was Thomas Howard, a convert to the church, who wrote a book called On Being Catholic, and he said, none of us stints, none of us shrinks from acknowledging our debt to St. Paul or St. Augustine for all that they've given us. How much more do we owe the mother who's given us the Savior? He came to us through her, Thomas Howard says. Who are we to not go to him through her? Who are we? I know who we are, Steve. We're spiritual Semites, which makes us stiff-necked, stubborn stuff. Okay, one more quote from Carol Hauslander. I do have this one. How do we give our lives? How do we give our all to God? How do we do that? I don't know. I ask myself that every day because the more we love, the more we want to love, right? The more we love, the more we want to love. And all of life here is a preparation for heaven. Not only that we would be saved, not only that we will die in a state of grace, which Christine Franklin, when we did Household of Faith, labeled our last program on death, heaven, hell, and judgment, the most important day of our lives, that day, where we spend all eternity. But do you know, because many don't, that the degree to which we love God here on earth is the degree to which we will love and serve him throughout all eternity. Not everybody knows that. When we go to heaven, we will be happy campers. And one person will go to heaven as a full thimble of love and service and just love, full for God. Absolutely no space in the thimble. Full. Somebody else is going to go as a full cup. Somebody else is going to go as a full bucket. The bucket will be able to love and serve God 10 times more than the thimble throughout eternity. The thimble will not be jealous. There's no jealousy in heaven. There's no envy. No, nothing. It's just the state at which we'll love and serve God. It's our capacity. We couldn't do more if we wanted to, but there'll be no regrets. No. But now is the time we grow from a thimble to a cup to a bucket. based on how we love and serve him and receive the sacrifices he gives us now in reparation for our sins, in reparation for the sins of a man in China who will never hear the gospel. Now is the time for those opportunities. How do we do it? How do we give our all to God? And I read this passage from Carol Hauslander that gives us the pattern, and it's simply to imitate our mother, our Jewish mother, who gives us the rosary, right? To meditate on the life of her son. My Protestant friend says, "Oh, rosary, you Catholics, vain repetition." Well, God is against. He's not against repetition. Read the Psalms. Psalm 136, every other line is, "Mercies are new every morning." He's against vain repetition. And meditating on the life of our Lord is hardly vain. It's not vain. You know why we have the rosary? Because we have a Jewish mom who knows how to homeschool her kids. Here's how we imitate her. Mary was not asked to become great, but to surrender her littleness to the infinite love, and as a result, to become the mother of Christ. She was not asked to do anything herself, but to let something be done to her. She was not asked to renounce anything, but to receive an incredible gift. She was not asked to lead a special kind of life, to retire to the temple and live as a nun, or to cultivate suitable virtues or claim special privileges. She was simply to remain in the world, to go forward with her marriage to Joseph, to live the life of an artisan's wife, just what she had planned to do when she had no idea that anything out of the ordinary would ever happen to her. God asked for her ordinary life, all of it daily, even as he asks for ours, and Our Lady said yes. She said yes for us all, but we each must echo her yes, which, like Our Lady's surrender, must be a complete and absolute trust, without condition, without reservation. We shall not be asked to do more than the Mother of God. We shall not be asked to become extraordinary or offer great heroic sacrifices. What we shall be asked to give is our flesh and blood, our daily life, our thoughts, our service to one another, our affections and loves, our words, our intellect, our waking, our working, our sleeping, our ordinary joys and sorrows to God. That's all. No big deal. To surrender all that we are, as we are, to the Spirit of love, in order that our lives may be a Christ into the world. That is what we shall be asked. How did my parents take my conversion? And David's, and they shut us out of their lives for 2 years. My brother, 4 children, wouldn't go into their house, wouldn't let the children into their home. They were devastated. Both my parents in their late 60s at the time. My father started reading the Bible after a while. My mother said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You know, they're good kids. It's broken up the whole family. Maybe we should find out what they're talking about. Their lives even seem better." My mother said, "No way." So that was it. But he read 7 hours a day, and she had nobody to talk to anymore. So she figured she'll find out what he's reading. And it took both of them in their late 60s, 3.5 months, to complete the entire Old and New Testaments. And 9 months later, they both gave their lives to Christ through a Baptist church upstate New York. After that, a year later, my brother David became Catholic despite all my efforts from saving him. It didn't bother my parents that David became Catholic. It bothered me that it didn't bother them. After a while, my dad died, and my mom died in April 1990, 4 months before my heart was open to look into the Catholic Church, and a friend of mine said, "Maybe that's, Roz, why your heart was open to look into the Catholic Church, because of the communion of saints, because they're Catholic now." In my Protestant years, my favorite role models were Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Do you know them, Steve? Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, who they are, through Gates of Splendor. Jim was he was a martyr for the faith. He brought the gospel to the Alca Indians, Quito, Ecuador. And now I'm reading Quito, Ecuador from the 1500s. It was all Catholic. Oh, go figure. But at that time, they went to save Catholics. And Jim at 25, and he went with 5 men, and they were all dead on the beach the day they landed, killed, despite all their months and months of preparations. Jim Elliot, on his way to keto at 25 years old said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. One of the reasons I've lifted any age requirement for women is because I know, though I've never been married and had no children, still, life is our training ground. And when we're older, we get it. We think we raise children, forget it, they raise us. And when we're older, we say, who among us hasn't said, "Oy, if I could be 20 again, if I could start, if they could be 3 months again, what? If I could know then what I know now, oy, would I?" But we can't. We can't live in hindsight. We want to, but we can't. I don't know what God had in mind. I don't know why we get it when we're late. I don't know why. But I know, because I asked him, that he has not enabled us to learn from our mistakes and our sufferings and our losses and our pain and our experience in order to spend the last 20 years of our life waiting to die or being busy with nice things. No. God has made every one of us to give ourselves away. No holds barred. Holding nothing back. Completely. And now, when we're 150, some of us, now we get it. Now we get it. So we can't go back and be 20 again. Fine. But we can go on from today. Aches and pains and all. Fine. Someone said to me, "Roz, are we going to have to wear sandals?" I said, "Are you kidding? I wear these Z-coil figure-looking shoes." I said, "As long as our wheelchairs, walkers, and canes are the same color, that's all that matters." We just need to be uniform, just so we look nice. No matter who you are, God has made you for himself. I prayed a 54-day novena. Anybody of you old enough to know the little Abner cartoons? Ah, you're not raising your hands too high. No, I'm very kidding. Remember the little schmooze? I know, I'm taking advantage of this. I have 5 minutes. We're good. I'm playing up here. The little schmooze were pear-shaped things. Little head and a little body. Two eyes and 2 feet. The schmoo lived to die. The schmoo lived to become extinct by granting a wish. But you had to make it good because it would cost his life. He wanted that. But he would be snuffed out when he granted you your wish. So please make it a good one. I want to be a shmoo. I don't want to die. I want to live a long time. But I asked God to do with me what he's made for. And we don't always know what we're made for. We don't know that. We know what we like. We know we don't. We know our fears. We know our weaknesses. We know maybe some of our strengths. But I asked that. I said, "Do something with this. The reason you created me, my whole life, no matter what it is, every cell in me, every breath I take is toward that." So here we are, daughters of Mary, mother of Israel's hope. Whoever you are, at any age, if you're 8 years old, 12 years old, 22, 122, God has made you for himself. He's given you gifts. It is never too late. If we don't know Christ, and everybody here does, I think, we're fine. We're out in the world, not too many distractions. Maybe we live with a painful heart because we don't have the meaning of life. If we are Christians and we hold nothing back from God, we will never know such joy, such happiness, such freedom, such peace that nothing in the world could ever give. If we have 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world, we will be of all people most miserable. It's the most miserable way to live. And people say, "Well, yeah, but I have these temptations and I have that and I have that," because you try God. You can't try God. You will fail. You'll be miserable. You'll be unhappy. Hold nothing back from God. Every breath you have, every moment of the day, everything we have is what we've received. And I heard Father Stan Fortuna, the one that's with Father Groeschel, he said, if we keep to ourselves what God has given, we are thieves. I like that. So, we go from here, and Steve's going to talk, and we are going to hold together. Whether we see ourselves on each other on earth or we see each other in heaven, together, we will hold nothing back from God. How do you do that? Don't be afraid. Never compromise. Never compromise. Always speak the truth. And if you have a Jewish neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, you go home and bother them. Barbara's asking me to tell you about the Hebrew Catholics, Association of Hebrew Catholics, Jewish people that have become Catholic or want to be involved with them all over the world. My brother David heads that association. He's in St. Louis. I'm not moving to St. Louis because David's there, but is it icing on the cake for me? So it was established by a Jewish man in 1979 who lived in, he's a doctor in Cape Town, South Africa. He became a Catholic, he became a priest, he went to Israel, he became a Carmelite priest, and he's been in Stella Maris Monastery in Haifa for many, many years. He died a few years ago in his 80s, in 1979, the year my brother David entered the Catholic Church, he began the Association of Hebrew Catholics. And this is the second year in a row now with their new headquarters in St. Louis under Archbishop Burke. Archbishop Burke came to the Hebrew Catholic Seder. We were 16 people, flew in from all over the country. The most magnificent night. Archbishop Burke was enormously moved. And Archbishop brought a deacon at the time, Noah Waldman, Jewish. And he had been 2 days ordained a deacon. And I just flew back there 2 weeks ago because he was ordained to the priesthood. But at the Passover table with all 16 of us, we're all old folks. So Deacon Noah at the time was the youngest one there. He was 40. So when it comes to ask the four questions, we looked all around the table and all eyes were on him. And Archbishop Burke looked at him and Archbishop Burke went, And Deacon Noah said, it's impossible that I'm the, it's impossible, but it was him. And so he asked the four questions and he cried and we had the most magnificent time. Association of Hebrew Catholics, on the web, HebrewCatholic.org. Association of Hebrew Catholics is not a Catholic Jews for Jesus. They were formed because Israel sees the Catholic Church primarily, Christianity, but primarily the Catholic Church. In the words of many leaders of Israel and Jewish scholars through the years, they see the church, I'll just give you their words, as the systematic destruction of the people of Israel. Why? Because Jews come into the church, they assimilate, they don't continue their traditions, and the thing is that God calls us individually, as a people, into his church, and we are then the body of Christ. But God didn't deal with Israel that way. He's dealt with Israel like he's dealt with no other people on the face of the earth. He didn't call them individually. He called them as a people. And so the only way, and he made them a witness, a light to the nations. And when Jesus came, God didn't reject Israel. They said, Jews rejected God, so he rejected him. No, he didn't reject them. The Last Supper, the Eucharist, was instituted with Israel. All 12 at the Last Supper, one defaulted. The priesthood, everything was founded on Israel. Were they a remnant? Of course they were a remnant. But God has always dealt with a remnant. Joshua and Caleb, Steve told us this morning, the only two to go into the new of the land, not even Moses himself. Gideon's army, from thousands down to 300. God has always dealt with a remnant. I think he likes remnants. Because this way his power and glory is shown, made perfect through the weakness of men. So no, Israel didn't reject God. The majority of Israel didn't believe, but the part of Israel that did believe are the ones that through whom the Messiah came and upon whom he founded his church. And the Holy Spirit was poured down on the Feast of Pentecost. We think it's a Catholic holiday. It's a Jewish holiday. Pentecost, Shavuot in Hebrew, is two things, their harvest, the ingathering of the harvest, but also the commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So it was the birthday of Judaism. And God took the birthday of Judaism with those thousands of Jews in Jerusalem for the feast and poured out on the celebration of the birthday of Judaism, Pentecost, poured out his spirit and became the birthday of the church, Judaism fulfilled in the Messiah. So all of that. So the Association of Hebrew Catholics exists not to evangelize Jews outside the church, though many are coming in just because they exist, because they're a resource for them, but to help the Jewish people within the church to make the transition and to not deny their faith in order to be Catholic, to know it's the most Jewish thing you could do. And so if God is pleased one day, they would like to see a Hebrew Catholic community within the church. The religion isn't Judaism, it's Catholicism. But it's, in a sense, the people of God within the people of God. So that as a community, Israel outside, when God is again, when the fullness of Gentiles is in Romans chapter 11, and God is again ready to deal with Israel, if Israel outside the church sees Israel in the church, they'll realize it's not the rejection, but indeed the full measure of their calling. And so it's in a sense, though they don't exist to evangelize, they exist as an eschatological instrument, in a sense, to prepare the church for the end time when God will again deal with Israel. The Catechism says, the glorious Messiah's return awaits his recognition by all of Israel. God bless you, and we're going from here. Soldiers of Christ, no defectors. Hold nothing back from God. We'll pray for each other, yes? And I'll see you in heaven, you hear? God bless you.
We hope that you've enjoyed this production of Living Bread Radio Presents. For a copy of this program on compact disc, call 330-966-2903 or send an email to orders@livingbreadradio.com and reference the program broadcast date. This has been a production of Living Bread Radio in Canton, Ohio. Join us again next week at the same time for more Living Bread Radio Presents.